Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thousands of years ago, God Almighty said to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve, "The seed of a woman will bruise the head of the serpent." And then there was the great flood, and there was the birth of the nation of Israel. And thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And then he lived a life fulfilling all of God's laws on our behalf. And then he was betrayed. He was persecuted and then finally crucified. And while he hung on the cross, he uttered seven sayings. The final one he uttered was, "It is finished." And then he died. The salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ had wrought for us is completed. There is nothing more you and I can do. There's nothing more the Lord Jesus Christ need to do. And this was demonstrated when God Almighty raised Jesus Christ from the dead after he died on the third day. The Lord Jesus Christ had completed the salvation work for anyone who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the work of salvation in every sinner from the time of Adam till today and until the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has yet to be completed. Every one of us has a starting point in our salvation if you are born again. The day when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, it is the beginning of your salvation. But your salvation is far from complete. As long as you do not have a corporeal body that is fit for the heavenly environment, our salvation in Jesus Christ remains unfinished. Because God never intended any one of us to live in eternity without a corporeal body. He does not want us to live and exist like angels. Angels are spirit beings. We are not spirit beings even though we have a spirit. We are human beings who are to exist in eternity, not in spirit form alone, but with a corporeal form. And that is the climax of our salvation. And if you study all the many passages pertaining to this climax of our salvation, you're going to find that this glorified body described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're going to find many other portions of the Bible describing the environment of what heaven is like and how suitable that glorified body is. The glorified body is suitable for the heavenly environment as well as the earthly environment. But this earthen vessel of ours is only suitable for this earthly environment and not suitable for the heavenly environment. We know this because after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he already possessed the glorified body. He is the first fruits. And so when you study the passages of the glorified Christ after his death and resurrection, before his ascension, you'll find that he walked on this earth for 40 days. He ate the food that was of this earth. He fellowshiped and communicated and he shared and he taught many of his disciples after his resurrection. And therefore we know that this glorified body is suitable for the heavenly environment and the earthly environment. But this body of ours is not suitable for the earthly environment. That is why when God called his servants home to be with him, when your service on earth is done, when he calls us home, only our spirit goes to heaven in the presence of the Lord. But this earthly body remains behind. And the body that remains behind, the Bible says, the body is asleep. Because one day this body will be changed, will be transformed into a glorified body. But this passage for our consideration this morning, it's not like the passage in 1 Corinthians that described the nature of what that body is like. This particular verse that we have memorized from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10 describes another aspect or perspective of the climax of our salvation. And what exactly is the focus of this climax of our salvation? Now the context is one of Christians who live on this earth, testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, you face persecutions, you face tribulations. These are part and parcel of what we have to endure as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, as long as He is on earth, He will always be the light of this world. The world is in spiritual darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ will always be the light of this world as long as He is on earth. And that's what He told the disciples when He walked on this earth. You can find this in John chapter 8. But now He is seated at God's right hand. He has ascended into the heavens. He is no longer walking on this earth in bodily form. But He has allowed all of us, all His children who are born again to remain on earth, to continue on His witness, to remain on earth, so that they will see Christ in us. And because they see Christ in us, and the world is still in darkness, and the world still hates Christ, and therefore they will hate believers. And because they hate believers, they are going to persecute, and they are going to continue to do all kinds of ways and means to squeeze you, to press you, and to destroy you. That's tribulation. And they are not going to stop. And so the Lord has already encouraged us that these enemies of Christ, the enemies of the Christians, they are not going to escape. In that day, they are going to face His recompense tribulation. And that is described for us in flaming fire. They are going to experience eternal, everlasting destruction. That was what we touched on last week. They are not going to escape. They are going to be punished by God in a way that is frightening. That we will never wish on our worst enemy to end up in hell and then ultimately in the lake of fire, the second death. Where there will be pain and gnashing of teeth to no end. But what about the believers? What about the believers who died for the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the believers who remain alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church? We touch on that when we studied 1 Thessalonians. But this particular aspect describes for us the climax of our salvation as when He shall come. So it's not if, when He shall come, to encourage our hearts that it will take place. You must trust God that it will take place. The salvation that you have experienced in your heart, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, when you totally surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have confessed all your sins, and know that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you from all your sins and the penalty of sins, which is death and hell itself. Understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the word come is not just He comes in private, in secret, like what the Lord did in the first instance as an infant, when He was born through the Virgin Mary. It was very quiet. Nobody knew except for the inner circle, and then God had to call and move the hearts of the wise men, and then He had to call and move the hearts of the shepherds. But by and large, the world just simply ignored Him. The world didn't even have a room for the Lord Jesus Christ when He was born. He had to be born in a manger among the cattle, the animals. It was a very quiet coming when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared at His first coming. But this word is different. This word describes an appearance that is public, that is before the whole world. It is like someone who is about to appear on a stage where you have a big crowd with great expectation. After the announcer had announced so-and-so is about to come and present an item. And then this person is a very well-known artist. And then as the music plays, his name has been announced. And then he just walked in and then appeared. And everybody will be so elated and so happy. That is the kind of coming at the second coming of Christ. No more a private, secluded, insignificant, very, very quiet coming. This will be spectacular. This will be louder. This will be glorious. This will be for the whole world to see and to know. This is the climax of our salvation. The whole world will see. The whole world will know who Jesus Christ finally is. He is not just a weakling. He is not just a man. He is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who made all of us. He is the one who made this world. He is the one who gave us life. Today the world hates him. The world despises him. The world tried to will him into non-existence. Is there a God? They would cry, thinking that man can just simply close their eyes and say that God does not exist, and therefore God suddenly will disappear and be annihilated because men say so. How small Jesus Christ is. And when they abuse him, when they mock him, when they make fun of his name, when they attack his word, there is no fire from heaven. There seems to be complete, total silence from heaven. And therefore, evil men, rebellious, arrogant men continue to hurl all kinds of abuse to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day when he comes, these enemies of Christ, they are going to face his wrath. But this is not our focus. The focus is on us. When he comes, what about us, his children? When he comes to punish all these enemies, when he comes to punish all those who persecuted us, persecuted the Christians, burned them at the stake, leveled all kinds of verbal abuse against Christians, and all we want to do is to come to church. All we want to do is to tell them about the love of God. All Christians want to do is to tell them how Jesus Christ died for them and for this good news. They punish. They persecuted. And they have never stopped since the very beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve. You continue to hold on because what God had in store for us, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us, that when I come, and I will come, you must trust me. I will not fail you. No one can prevent me from coming. But you must wait for my time. God's timing is very critical and very important. He always has his reasons. Imagine if he had come 100 years ago. None of us will be safe. If he had come 50 years ago, many of us will not be safe. If he had come yesterday, one of you, some of us may be saved today or tomorrow will not be safe. God has his timing. God has his reason. We have to trust him. We have to wait. Just as he had his reason when the Lord Jesus Christ had to come as an infant. When the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified. Nobody could touch him. They hated him. They wanted him dead. They wanted to catch him and stone him. But he just walked through the crowd that wanted to stone him. They just could not touch him. His crucifixion was according to his own perfect timing. Every step of the way, from the beginning of time to the birth of our Savior, to the time when he was betrayed by Judas, to the time when they nailed him to the cross, to the time when he uttered those final words, "It is finished. Unto thy hand I commend my spirit," the Lord Jesus Christ cried to the Father. All these was according to the timing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Likewise, when he comes, and he will, you must hold on. You must not doubt. You must hold on by living a continuous, holy and righteous life. A holy and righteous life. That's what you and I must do. Because what the Lord Jesus Christ will do, as stated in this verse, is spectacular. He says that when I come, what is he coming for? What is he coming to do? To be glorified in his saints. He did not say, "I come to glorify them." I come to be glorified in his saints. Is he not already glorified in his saints right now? You see, the word glory is a very unusual and special word. Glory is something that must be visible. Everywhere throughout the scriptures, this word appeared hundreds of times, both in the noun form and in the verb form. And in every instance, It has to be something visible, something that can be seen. When the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, took on the form of a man at his incarnation, he did not surrender any part of his attribute. He was fully God. He was omniscient. He was omnipresent. He was omnipotent. And he was immutable in all his attributes, unchanging. But what he set aside when he took on the form of a man, as Philippians chapter 2 taught us, was merely the external glory that belonged only to God. This external glory that Moses, when he spoke with God face to face, he asked God, "Can I see your glory? Can I see you?" God said to Moses, "No man in this earthly form, no man could see me and live." And this glory that belonged only to God, that is so spectacular and so visible, no man in this earthly form can see the glory of God and live. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to put this aside. So that when he took on the form of a man, they were not able to see the visible glory that God had. But they could see that he was God by the miracles he did, by the teachings he taught. And they have to believe in the deity of Christ by faith, not by sight. When he comes in the clouds of glory, they're going to see the glorious Christ, and this time will be by sight. As we mentioned last Lord's Day, when the enemies of Christ see Christ in his glorified state, they will realize that this time when they see him in the glorified state, he's not coming as a savior. He's coming as a judge. That's why he will wear on his head the crown, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not savior of the world. The savior of the world was his first coming, in which John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But now he will come as the glorious Jesus Christ. But in this particular verse, he was not referring to himself. He is referring to us. He comes to punish the unbelievers, that's for sure. But he is also coming to be glorified in the saints. That means when he comes, he will tell us and he will want the world to know that these are my children whom you have been persecuting. Now you will see them in their real state, in their glorified state, in a state whereby the external glory that God possessed, my children will also possess, which Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples before his ascension after his resurrection, which we touched upon a couple of weeks ago at the Sunset Gospel Hour. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what he wants to do. And he will do in your life and in my life. The question is this. Is the glory of God to be seen now in your life? Now he used the word saints to describe us. He could have used any other word to describe us. Now he used another phrase to describe to be admired in them that believe. Now he did not use saints. In the second phrase, he used in them that believe. But in the first phrase, he says to be glorified in the saints. Now the word saints, that simply means holy ones. So he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, says when I come, all those who live holy lives will be glorified. I will be glorified in them. That's the focus. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we living a holy life? Why did Jesus Christ highlight and magnify holiness when he talks about in us will be the glory of God, the holy ones? That is one verse that the Lord Jesus Christ described at the Sermon on the Mount. When he gave us the Beatitudes, which is basically a journey that describes what it means to be a Christian from the first Beatitude to the final Beatitude. It begins with the poverty of spirit, someone who is bankrupt in his soul. And then someone who will live for the Lord Jesus Christ, where he will be persecuted for the faith. The persecution is the Beatitude that has double blessing. And then immediately after that, the Lord Jesus Christ says, we are now to be the light and salt in this world. And then there is one verse, verse 16, where the Lord says, they are going to see the lives of my children, living holy lives. by their good works, not just by what they say, but by what they do. By their good works, they are going to glorify God who is in heaven. God in heaven will be glorified by what God's children will do by the way they live, the good works that they do on this earth. In other words, Jesus Christ continued to be the light of this, in this world, through you and through me, through all his children, by the way that you live, by your good works. Do you realize what that means? You are not a Christian because you say you are one. Please be very mindful and careful of self-righteousness. Please be very mindful and careful of presumption salvation. Don't presume that you are born again. Jesus Christ says, I will be glorified in the saints. That's how he described it, in his saints. Not just those and his saints. The saints that he knows. Not the fake ones. The real, genuine, holy ones. The one who truly live a holy life because they are holy within. And therefore they will live a holy life. Is there any area of your life that is not holy before God? Any area. Don't say that you are a Christian if you are not prepared to fix that area. Because every born-again believer will want to fix that area of their lives. Whatever that area is. And you know what we are talking about. Because every one of us have many areas of lives. Many facets of lives. That's another word to describe it. And all his saints will be glorified by the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. He says, I will be glorified in them. How is your relationship, husband and wife? Is it holy before God? If it is not holy before God, fix it. What must I do to fix it? Anything and everything that is needful. First thing, swallow your pride. That is normally the greatest hindrance toward a wretched husband-wife relationship. Both parties claim that they are right. They don't care. All they care about is, I am right, when they are quarreling. And the other party is wrong. The other person says, I am right, you are wrong. That is normally the case. And you know that in every relationship, you need both parties for reconciliation. But you have to make your move. You have to let the other party know. How important is it? It is so important that the Lord had to tell the disciple, you want to come and worship me, you put one side your offering. You fix that relationship. This person has something against you. You may feel right with me. But when you know of a somebody who is not right with me, because he is not right with you, because he is angry with you, he has sin in his life. Because he's angry with you, and he can't worship me because of you. And you know it. You put aside your offering, and you go up to that person, and you fix that relationship with him. You think that you are right with me, God says. But when you know a brother or a sister is not right with me because of you, you have to make that move and go up to that person. That's how important, that's what holiness is. That's what God expects of all of us. Do you know why? Because that is the way of the Christian. That is not the way of a super Christian. That is the norm. It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after the Beatitude. That was the start of his Sermon on the Mount. It was not at the end. He was describing just a normal, everyday Christian. Our standard of Christianity is so confusing, and it is definitely very low. Do you know that people say that our church is very strict? I don't think our church is strict. I think our church is not strict enough. Because there's so much of the Bible that we do not know. Like in the days of the kings, they did not know what the standard of God's holiness was until the Bible was discovered, and then they started reading it. And then they realized that they didn't even keep the Passover. They didn't keep many of the holy days that God expected and demanded of them. And they thought they were okay. The standard is not good enough because there's so much more from God's word that we do not know. That we have yet to discover and study Don't you realize that? 66 books of the Bible. You think you know every jot and tittle of the Word of God? We don't. You can spend 1,000 lifetime to study it, and every time you study the Bible, you learn new things. That's how deep and how wonderful the Word of God is. I've taught the book of Genesis so many times, can't even remember how many times. But each time when the book is studied and taught, I learn new things. Every time. Why? Because we change. When 20 years ago, when we are immature, you can only see so much out of God's Word. There's nothing wrong with the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's us. And then as you mature, as you grow, then when you study the same book again, you see more things. The same things, the data, the facts, the teachings, the doctrines were all there in the first place. Why was I not able to see this same thing 20 years ago? Because 20 years ago, you were not ready. You need maturity. And so as you mature, as you grow, as you study more and more after thousands and thousands more of hours of the study of God's Word, now you're able to see more. And of course, 20 years later, another 20 years down the road, if God tarries, if I'm still alive, then you're going to study the same book, you're going to learn more new things. That's how wonderful the Word of God is. And those who say that the standard of our church is so high, is so strict, we are not high, we are not strict enough. The Bible standard is God's standard, is God's character. Holiness is the character of God. Does God not tell us from day one, as in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, not to all His children, to all those whom He will glorify one day, be ye holy because I am holy? That was what God said to Israel. That's what God said to us. Be ye holy because I am holy. And that's why the Lord says, when I come, I'm going to be glorified in my saints, my holy ones. Because right now, the world can see the glory of God in you and in me by the way that we live. It may not be very clear, but one day it will be so clear as daylight, as clear as the sun. They are going to see one day because it will be external. Right now, they can see by your life, by your good works, not by your talk. By your good works, not by just your appearance. By your good works, by the things you do. Such as the person who will go up to the other person and fix the wrong relationship. That's what it means. To live a holy life. A life whereby there is no sin. Whereby you will want to deal with sin. Whereby you want to dress properly. Whereby you want to dress modestly. People mock and make fun when we talk about holiness. When we tell people to dress modestly, why is Reverend Craig so carnal? Every time think of evil thoughts. That's what the Bible says. You're saying that God is carnal, God is thinking of evil thoughts? When God tells us to be holy? It's not me, it's the Word of God. Please don't say it is me. If it's my opinion, then I apologize. Don't do it. But if it is God's Word, then it is the Word of God that is telling you, and you say you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then it is your Heavenly Father telling you. Why do you want to dress in the way that is immodest? Why? You think God is like that? You think God is covered by sin? God hates sin. God loves righteousness. God loves holiness. He is always holy. Holiness means there is no sin in Him. There is no impurity in Him. That's what holiness is. And that's why God says, I will be glorified in my saints, in my people who are holy. That's what it means. Holy in life, holy in thought, holy in words, holy in motives. That's the standard of God. Not the board of elders, not the pastor, standard of God. That's what God teaches us. This is who God is. And this is your Heavenly Father, whom you say is your Lord and your God. Because you say you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And you say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. So why do you want to play with sin? It costs the blood of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. That was the price that was paid for your sins and my sins. And since we are now God's children, why do we want to play with sin? Why do we want to indulge in sin? Why? Thinking that sin is fun. It is not fun. It may be pleasurable, but it is deadly. It will kill you. It will kill your testimony. And because it kills your testimony, it will also bring shame to the name of Christ. And all those around you in your life will hate Christ, will mock Christ, will laugh at Christ. Oh, you Christians, you live like this? May 15 will be a hard day and difficult day for us in Singapore. Because that is the day when the pastor of one of the biggest churches in Singapore will be brought to court for alleged misuse of church funds. And he is a pastor. A pastor is supposed to be the shepherd of the flock. And for him to go through such a terrible, terrible, shameful experience so publicly, you and I, all of us, inevitably will have to bear the brunt of his misconduct or alleged misconduct. Please, it's difficult enough as it is. It is difficult enough for Christians to live a holy life today than you could ever imagine. Why do you think we have all these ministries in the church? Why do you think we have all these Bible studies? Why? Because we know that the only way that you can be sanctified, that is to be made holy continuously, is through the study of God. So because there's a power in the Word of God. And all these fellowships and Bible studies are meant for that purpose. Because with other Christians, you have mutual encouragement where you can provoke one another unto love and to good deeds. And then with the Word of God, you have fellowship with the Word of God, and the Word of God taught and preached and explained and expounded. The Word of God has the power to sanctify and to cleanse your heart and your mind so that you will slowly but surely begin to think more and more like Christ. Less and less like the world. God knows that you are immersed in the world 8-10 hours a day, Monday to Friday, if not more. You think the world will not change you? It will change all of us if you are not careful, and that's why we have to immerse ourselves in the study of God's Word and make it your priority. Otherwise, you can't be Christ-like, and when you are not Christ-like, living a holy life will be near impossible. And then when the Lord comes, He says, I will come to be glorified in my saints. Will you belong to that group? Are you truly his saints? And if you are, prove it. Prove it by your good works. Because the world needs to see Christ in you. No more you, Christ. Children, do you honor your parents? In holiness, do you honor your parents? Honestly speaking, do you honor them? If you don't, fix it. Parents, do you truly bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, fix it. Because when the Lord comes, He wants to glorify in you, in your life, to let the world see, these are my children. And the next phrase says, to be admired in all them that believe. All them that believe the Lord Jesus Christ. These are my children. The word admired is the word marvel. They will be so marveled. These are God's children. You mean God's children have been walking in our midst? Yes. Yes. God is so proud of you. That's what it means to be admired in all them that believe. That all those who believe will believe God's word. You can't believe God's word when you don't know God's word. You can't believe something that you hardly know. Sunday alone is not enough a spiritual diet of God's word. We try our best from this pulpit to give you as much of the word of God as possible. Why do you think we have the Sunset Gospel Hour service? The Sunset Gospel Hour service is, to me, one of the best windows to the rest of the world. Because of Sunset Gospel Hour, I came to know so much about the Christian faith. Because of the Sunset Gospel Hour, I came to know about Far Eastern Bible College. Because of the Sunset Gospel Hour, the Lord used that ministry to call me into full-time ministry. I am indebted to the Sunset Gospel Hour. Because of it, my eyes were opened. If not for the Sunset Gospel Hour, I dare not imagine what I would be like as a Christian 20 years down the road, because it has been more than 20 plus years since I first attended the Sunset Gospel Hour. Why do you think we have the evening service? Because we all have nothing better to do? Definitely not. You know how hard and how laborious and how difficult it is to have another worship service, to rally so many people to come together one more time on another Lord's Day in order to have a service? The ushers, not to talk about the so many people behind the scene, preparing week after week, musicians, printing the program, preparing topics, thinking of topics, messages, getting speakers. Do you think all these is done for naught? It is so that you will be part of the glory that God has prepared for all of us. God is proud of you. Are you not proud of Christ? God says, when I come, I want the whole world to admire all my children, to be admired in all them that believe. Are you part of the ones who are holy? Are you part of the ones who believe? Believe what? Believe God's word. Believe in what Jesus says. That's what it's all about. Not my words, not anybody's word, but the word of God, the word that is in the Bible. Why do you think we defend the Bible? Because if you don't defend the Bible and you believe the wrong things, then you cannot belong to this group, the ones that believe. God says, to be admired in all them that believe what I say. My sons, my daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who you are. Please, don't hate, despise the great work of salvation that has already begun in your life. Your salvation is more than what you are experiencing right now. Your salvation has a climax. And this climax, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am proud of it. I want the world to admire, to marvel at the great work that I have wrought in the hearts of all these once upon a time sinners. Once upon a time depraved sinners. But now they are my son, they are my daughters, they are brothers and sisters, heirs and co-heirs with me, Jesus says. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, my Heavenly Father. These are my children, God the Father says, who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And I allow them to remain on earth so that they will continue to see Christ, because Christ will continue to be the only light in a world that is in darkness. But they can't see Christ if my children do not do good works for them to see. Then they can't do good works if they do not know what my good works are. And therefore, they must know me. They must believe in what I say. They must believe in God's word. We thank God for the many who have signed up for the church camp. We pray that you will continue to pray for yourself. That coming to this church camp will be a brand new experience, and not only a brand new experience, but will be a spiritual experience, a turning point in your walk with the Lord, whereby the Lord will speak to you and use other brothers and sisters in Christ in Christian fellowship to encourage you, and through the word of everlasting life, you will be revived, you will be touched, and you will be transformed to live a vibrant and abundant and wonderful life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the salvation is indeed an amazing and a spectacular and a wonderful salvation. The Lord knows, and the Lord wants us to know. That's why He gave us verse 10. He could bypass it. We can just continue with verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. He could just simply bypass that. He can just mention those who will be punished. But He deliberately wants to encourage us further. You hold on. You don't give up the faith, even in the face of persecution and tribulation. No matter where you experience a persecution, even whether it is at home or at work, you just hold on to Christ. Hold on to the faith. Continue to live for Christ. Because one day those who persecute you will see you for who you really are. Children of the Most High God. And it will not be just by your good works. It will be by some glory that will be visible the whole world could see. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain the third time, second time, beg your pardon, to receive the Ten Commandments again from the Lord. And this time, there was no sin in the camp of Israel. And so when he descended, the time that he spent with the Lord was 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water. And then the Bible said that Moses did not know it, but the people, when they saw and they glanced at his face, they said, Moses, we cannot look at you. You are so bright that there's something that is so shiny. The glory of God was on him. Please cover your face even as you speak to us the word of God. And Moses had to cover, put a veil on his face. They could not stare at him. They could not look at him. Moses had a glorious experience. 40 days and 40 nights spoke with God face to face. And the residual of God's glory fell upon him. The first time the people were worshipping the golden calf. When Moses came down and he saw the people in sin, the anger of God was in Moses just as it was in God himself. And he broke the Ten Commandments. And 3,000 men died. But the second time, the people were not in sin. The people were right with God. The people were holy before God. And when Moses descended this time with the second set of the Ten Commandments, they saw his glory. And they could not take it. That will be the glory that we will have one day. You will have one day. You take a good look. Take a good look at yourself and think of these two names that God used here. Holy, them that believe, them that have faith, in other words, holiness and faith. Do you have these? Holiness and faith, crucial. God could have singled out many other aspects that characterize us as Christians. He could have mentioned about love. He could have mentioned about hope. He could mention about so many other things, about patience, about long-suffering. He did not. He just mentioned holiness and faith. Do you have them? Is your life holy before God in your attitude toward your studies, every student? You take note. Are you diligent? When you go to work, what motivates you? Is it money? The love of money is the root of all evil, that is sin. That is not holy. That is sinful. You must be motivated by what God has informed us according to Holy Scriptures, by His revelation. He has taught us. You are now my ambassadors. You go out there and represent me. You go to your office and you represent me. You conduct yourself. You don't just dress nicely. You talk nicely. You talk like a Christian. You act like a Christian. You are a Christian. That's what it means to be holy everywhere you go. Every facet of your life that God has blessed you with. Your grandparents still alive, then you'll be a holy grandchildren. That's what it means. Every facet of your life, holy before God. And when the Lord comes, God says, I will be proud of you. I will be so proud of you. I want the whole world to admire you. In all these people who believe me, the whole world did not believe me, but my children did, all of you did. When God says, I sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, yes, we believe. And this same Jesus Christ rose from the dead for your justification, yes, I believe. And whatever the Bible says, I want to obey, I want to do. There is this strong, unending desire in our hearts to obey every jot and tittle of God's word. Do you have this desire? The Apostle Paul had. Every believer must have. Why would you not want to obey every word of your Heavenly Father? Because you know how good He is. You know that every word that He gives us is good for you. Why don't you want to desire to obey His word? God says it will always be for our good. And you and I still want to go our own way. If you go your own way, you can't be holy. Do you know, when you study the Bible, as I did the DHW, Isaiah 56, one thing that struck me was this. God linked, God married. Do you know what God married the word holiness with? You'd be a surprise. He married the word holiness with keeping the Sabbath day holy. Do you know that? In other words, a person who is holy will keep the Sabbath day holy. A person who doesn't keep the Sabbath day holy is not holy. He used our keeping of the Sabbath day as a yardstick to measure holiness. Keeping the Sabbath day is a life of faith. Israel must trust God to keep the Sabbath day. That God will provide all that He needs, all that they need from Monday to Friday. And then you keep the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord. And then when you are able to keep the Sabbath day, then God will teach Israel. Then you keep the Sabbath year, also by faith. I will provide all that you need. In the sixth year, there will be more than enough to tie you over. The Sabbath year where you do not till the land. You must trust God to provide. Faith, belief. And then God will teach them about the Jubilee year the 50th year. Life of faith and holiness, they are inseparable twins. And God says, I want to see this in all my children, because when I come, Jesus says, I will be glorified in them. Who are the them? Those who are holy. They are also the ones who believe in me, believe in what God says. I love to do that. And I'm holding them back. Holding. You know why? Because when that day comes, as we mentioned earlier, it will be a day of judgment. God wants more and more of your friends. God wants more and more of your loved ones to be saved. That's why they can still see the glory, but they have to see it by faith. They will see it by your good works. And when unbelievers see your good works, they will glorify God. How can unbelievers glorify God? The only way unbelievers can glorify God is to become believers themselves. And when other believers see your life, your life of holiness, your life of obedience, they in turn will be strengthened. And believers will be strengthened in the inner man, and they too will glorify God when they come for worship, when they think of how you have been a tremendous encouragement to them. Your life can bless so many people. But to do that, you have to be holy. You have to believe in what God's word says. No more your self-will. Lord, what is your will for my life? Show me. I want to do it. You have saved me for a purpose. Show me my calling. Show me what you have saved me for. I know you could have saved me and taken me home. You could have done that. You did it to others, but you did not do it for me. You allow me to believe in Christ at a young age. And you have allowed me to remain on this earth. There must be a purpose. Show me, Lord. And then you live for Him. And then you wait for that day. Then He will call you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have served long enough. Come home. Come home. That's what it's all about. So when do you believe? You don't believe when the day comes. That's what you have in parentheses. Because our testimony among you was believed. Already believed. You believe right now. You don't believe tomorrow. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's all over. It's too late. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, everything will be over. Everyone will be permanently fixed in the state and condition that he will be found in. For those who are holy, they will be holy forever. For those who are wicked and evil, they will be wicked and evil forever. Do you know this? This is given to us in the Bible. Revelation 22 verse 11. Not opinion. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That's what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns with the church. Right? This is not an opinion. That's why when the Lord says, I come as a judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you read in Revelation 19, that's a title that the Lord comes, and that must be the message that you and I must hear. He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does the King of Kings do? When the world is in sin, He comes to judge, He comes to punish. That's what He comes for. But in the meantime, while He has not returned yet, He wants you and me to live a life of holiness so that they will see Christ by the way that you live, by the way that you speak, by the way that you dress, by the places that you go to, by the places that you say you will never be found in. All these, crucial and important. Please realize and try your utmost to die to self and cry to God, Lord, may my loved ones see Christ in me. Where I have failed Thee in the past, forgive me. Help me. Help me no longer to live for self. Help me from henceforth to live only for Christ. So that they will see me no longer. They will see Christ in me. So that my children will only see Christ in me. So that my spouse, my husband, my wife who are still outside Christ, they must see Christ in me. So you respond when they persecute you, when they make life difficult for you. You respond the way that Christ would respond. Don't talk back. Just keep quiet and say to your loved one who persecutes you, I will pray for you. I will still obey you, whatever it is, as long as it is in accordance to Holy Scriptures. Show love. Show genuine, sincere concern. That's what Jesus Christ did for us, did he not? When we were sinners, he died for us when we were his enemies. And now that we are his children, God says, I want you to live for me. Because when I come, I want to be glorified in you. And I want the whole world to be admired for the great work of salvation that I have wrought in your life. Do you know the birth of a butterfly from egg to caterpillar or larva and then pupa and then the beautiful butterfly? We are the butterfly one day. Right now, the caterpillar is ugly. Nobody wants to go near the caterpillar. It's creepy, it's crawly, right? And then the pupa is wrapped up in that little thing. So ugly, so unsightful. You don't want to look at it. You don't want to touch it. But the beautiful butterfly, everybody wants to take pictures of it. You want to hold it. It's so beautiful. The color is so magnificent. It's so rich. We are like that. The world can't see. The world is not supposed to see. But you must see. And you must help the world to see by the way that you live, that you are that beautiful butterfly that God has one day will make sure that the whole world will see. But before the day comes, God says, I want them to see it now. Because you have belief in Christ. And you are able to tell them about the great work of Christ. Won't you? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this wonderful promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He will soon return. And when He returns, He will be glorified in the saints, and He will be admired in all them that believe. And we pray, Father, that You will touch and move the hearts of all Your children to help us realize the great work of salvation that You have already begun in us. And help us, Father, to fix any area of our lives that is not holy before Thee. Forgive us. May Thou teach us, sanctify us, lead us and guide us, that we may truly know the purpose of our existence, that we may live only for our Savior, at home, in school, in our places of work, that they will no longer see us, but that they will truly see Christ. For Christ will always be the light of this world that is in sin and in spiritual darkness. May we not fail Thee, O Lord. May we bring glory and honor to Thy holy name. Where we have failed Thee, may Thou forgive us. For Jesus' sake, strengthen us, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, that we may truly live a glorious and a wonderful life for our Savior, till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.